Good morning. It's good to see you today. Derek asked earlier if you guys were excited for Food Truck Sunday, and I don't know. I thought I was at a Latter-day Saint conference. There was no excitement in the room, you know. But are you guys excited for tacos and wings? All right. If you're not, I'm gonna take all the free passes for the guests, and I'm gonna have a field day with that. Hey guys, you know we live Matthew chapter 5 verse 8. We live in an incredibly broken world. This week, if you turn on the news at any point, we're reminded of just how incredibly broken the world in which we live, how devastating the impact of sin is around us. And the reality is it doesn't seem to be getting any better. And no matter what laws we pass, and I'm not here today to advocate for firearms and to get into a debate about politics and our Second Amendment rights or anything like that. But I do want to say this. This principle that we're going to learn today is so pertinent to the culture and to this moment that we find ourselves in human history. Because it really doesn't matter what laws we have in our land if hearts are not going to be transformed by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hands down, the church is failing, not just the United States, but we're failing all those around us, our neighbors and the nations, in large degree because we get so focused on and so inundated by and so driven by our ideologies, our politics, and all of the different things that are placed into that rather than making the gospel central in our life. And what we've been talking about over the last several weeks in Matthew chapter 5 is the idea that God wants to bless your life. God wants you to live a life of prosperity. And when we say prosperity, we're not talking every day's a Friday or your best life now or getting the front row parking spot when you roll into the supercenter. We're talking about living with God's blessing, God's supernatural presence, his power in your life. Knowing that regardless of the circumstances that you find yourself currently in, there is a joy and there is a peace and there is a hope that this world cannot take from us, no matter how broken or how awful that it gets. Amen? So if you want that kind of blessing in your life, then you're going to pursue making the Beatitudes, which is this section of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5, a part of your life, making it a part of your character, making it a part of who you are. And when you do this, everything changes because you begin to experience life and you experience life in the kingdom of God. You experience it all in a whole new way, and it's a powerful, transforming way. And when you think about your life, have you considered the invitation this morning? There's many guests that are here today, and we just want to say thank you for being our guest today here at Southgate. But I want everyone here today, whether this is your first time attending a worship service with us or if you've been here on several occasions, have you ever considered the invitation that Jesus has given us to bring his kingdom to the world that we live in? Because that begins with having a relationship with Jesus. And it's much more than pursuing a religion. It's actually following Jesus to the degree that you say, I have a relationship with him. Have we made it a priority to become the people that God called us to be so that we might impact culture, so that we might impact our schools, so that we might impact the places that we work, the places that we live, and the places that we play? Wherever we go, are we living in such a way that we're actually impacting culture in a way that advances the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so the life that Jesus offers his followers is a life that's filled with the transforming power to become what he's called us to be. That's a process. And what he's called us to do, and that's the purpose. God wants to do something so incredible in your life. He wants you to become someone new with a new purpose and a new reason to live. God invites us to experience him and his life transforming power on a whole other level. God wants us to experience that. God wants us to experience who he is and what he can do in our lives and in our families and our schools and our communities. God wants that for his people. He wants us to experience the power to change and the experience of him and what it really means to be forgiven. And I imagine there are some folks in this room today that that would be some good news for you. Because I don't know about you, but there are seasons in my life where I find myself struggling with shame and guilt, and I find myself struggling with sin, and more than anything, I need to know that I can stand forgiven before a holy God. The greatest need that I have in all of the world is the righteousness that Jesus offers me because of what he did for me on Calvary. It's the greatest need that anyone in this room can have today. And this morning, Jesus is offering you an invitation to follow him, which includes the idea that all of your sins can be forgiven, all of your guilt can be removed, and God will cover it so that you can move forward and live with his blessing in your life. Many of us live lives that are impotent of God's power and absence of God and absent of God's presence, both of which are vital to our joy and fulfilling the actual purpose to which we were created. And so this morning, the big idea is this, is that a pure heart precedes a powerful life. A pure heart precedes a powerful life, the life that God wants you to live. I don't know about you, but the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, of all the Beatitudes, this is the one that is the most daunting for me. This is the one that scares me the most. This is the one that's the hardest of me for me to live out on so many different levels, and probably not for the reasons that you think. And so, I often find myself struggling to pursue a pure and devoted heart. I find myself struggling to fully and completely surrender to Jesus Christ. See, the gospel gives us the good news that God can powerfully transform our hearts, and nothing saps the power from our lives to live on purpose than a divided heart. Now, maybe you, too, this morning have experienced a struggle. But a heart that is pure is a heart that's wholly devoted to Jesus. It's challenging to wholly commit your entire life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to be honest with you, it's hard to do that. And there's a struggle in that. And for many of us, we stumble along the way and we struggle to really give it all to Jesus Christ. Yet this passage shows us the incredible blessing of what it might mean for your life, what it might mean for my life, if we were willing to live a life of purity, if we were willing to live a life that's completely, fully devoted to Jesus Christ. And in our text today, Jesus invites us to consider the true blessing of pursuing him with a dedicated heart. He's challenging us to live for him completely. And this morning, you might find yourself giving in to unwanted desires, giving in to unwanted behavior, more than obeying God's will and plan for your life. And if so, this verse gives us hope. It gives us hope. Because Jesus taught his disciples that a life on purpose, that a life lived on purpose has the power and the presence, and these are the byproduct of a life that has been purified, a life that has completely and fully devoted themselves to Jesus. There's no hope this morning without a complete devotion. This morning, if you're like me, the struggle to be pure of heart is real. I'm just, be honest with you, the struggle to be pure of heart is very real. I mean, what exactly this morning, when we speak of the pure of heart, what does that mean? What does it mean to be pure and holy and to live on purpose? Well, it begins this morning with a heart rescued from brokenness. That's where it begins. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Every one of us in this room, every single one of us in this room today lives with brokenness in our lives. Every single one of us in this room today struggles with sin. Every single one of us in this room understand or may not understand that God is the design for our lives and God is the design for our finances, our family, our marriage, our sexuality. God has a design and purpose for our lives, but we tend to go outside of God's design and we want to live life and do life our way. And that's where sin enters into the picture. We choose to go against God's design. We choose to go against God's will, God's word, God's way. And when we do, we find ourselves in a place of brokenness. We're not always the people that we want to be, that God has called us to be, and yet Jesus died on the cross for us to be rescued from brokenness and sin. That's a good place for an amen. Amen? Jesus died on the cross to rescue us from the brokenness. So many of us carry sin and shame and guilt. Man, I do this morning. I got up early today and I went on a walk and I started praying. And every single thing that I've done this week, every struggle, every sin, Satan just brought to my attention today. Everything in the last year, Satan said, you're going to get up and you're going to talk about being pure in front of a church and a congregation. They expect you to be a pastor. They expect you to be this. And I'm sitting there just listening to the accuser of the brethren, the enemy of the saints of God, just speaking to my heart and my life. And I'm just letting him in. We all struggle to cover our sin and our shame and our guilt. And the only way to do that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus offers to rescue us from a life that's heavy and burdensome. And whether you receive Christ or not, he's here offering you a life preserver to those who follow him. You see, the heart in the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, is seen as the seat of man's personality. It's his inner man. It's who he really is. It's the center of things. It's his character. The word heart is the Greek word cardia, from which we get cardiac, and the heart as we know it on the inside. So it was standard reason our hearts would need to be rescued from the brokenness of sin, largely in part because of what proceeds out of the heart is the real you. We can put on a veneer, and we can put on a show, and we can play the game. But what comes out on the outside is actually a reflection of who we are on the inside. Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, said as much when he said the heart is more deceitful than anything else, and it's incurable. Who can understand it? Jesus would later on say to his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man produces good out of the good storeroom of his heart, and an evil man produces evil out of the evil storeroom, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. And I'm going to tell you, when I'm under pressure and when I'm stressed out, or someone, you know, encourages me, and what I mean by that, they tick me off, right? Amen? When someone encourages me, my initial response is typically a reflection of who I really am on the inside. Every one of us is broken at the heart level. Every single one of us. This is where we desperately need to be transformed. Behavior modification isn't the hope that we're looking for. Changing your behavior doesn't fix who you are. Jesus' emphasis is on his concern about the spiritual state of a person. Not just the outward religious purity, but a relationship with Jesus Christ is what really matters. Our hearts must be first rescued by the love of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you this morning, no matter what your past looks like, no matter what your present is, and no matter what you find yourself in today, I want you to know that God loves you with an unadulterated, pure, holy, unchanging love. Can I get a witness on that today? Amen. In fact, I want you to know today that God loves you so much that if he had a refrigerator, your picture would be all over his refrigerator. That's how much God loves you. Everything that we have broken in our lives can be rebuilt and rescued because of Jesus and what he did on Calvary. Why is the heart so important? Because being a true Christian, a true follower of Jesus, means that we remove the veneer. And there's a lot of phoniness in the church today. And in every church, and I want to say this as a 100% statement, in every church, there are hypocrites. Every church has hypocrites. Every one of us deals with a level of duplicity in our lives. Jesus wants us to live out our faith in an authentic way. It doesn't surprise me when people come to my office and they say, man, I'm really struggling with, and you just fill in the blank. And you can fill it in, and I've heard it all. And it doesn't surprise me. What's shocking is that most of us lie about what we actually struggle with. That's what I call the veneer. That's what I call playing the game. Followers of Christ remove the facade. Christianity is something that happens to us at the very center of our being. It controls the very heart, and from there it flows outwardly. Not just what we do, but who we are. Several years ago, my wife and I, we were in California, and we had the privilege of being there for a conference. And our last day there, we booked a night on the Queen Mary. And I don't know if a lot of young people will know what the Queen Mary is, but it's a restored ship that was used during World War II, and it's now used as a hotel, and you can actually go and stay the night on the hotel. It's crazy. They have haunted tours on it and everything. I don't know if it's haunted or not, but it is a magnificent ship. Now, if you know anything about the Queen Mary, it's an awe-inspiring vessel that was transformed from a luxury liner to a troop transport in World War II. On this vessel, it had three beautiful smokestacks. You can see them in the picture behind me today. They were 36 feet long, 23 feet wide, ranging to from 70 to 62 feet in height. They were made of sheets of steel over an inch thick. Now, during her service over decades, 30 coats of paint had been added, forming a shell over these smokestacks. And when they were removed for maintenance, it was discovered, when they removed them, they picked them up off the ship to remove them so that they could maintain these smokestacks. What they found was, they discovered it was nothing but shells. In fact, when they lifted and placed them on the docks, they crumbled, gleaming on the outside, rusting and deteriorating on the inside. Now, much like the Pharisees of Jesus' day who would have been in the audience when Jesus was talking about, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, gleaming on the outside, Pharisees, gruesome on the inside. I want to challenge you to consider a relationship with Jesus that transformed your heart, not a religion that covers the exterior of your life. Our lives and our hearts are transformed as we pursue a relationship with Jesus because He alone can break the bonds of sin. He alone can transform the gruesomeness and the brokenness and the deterioration that we find on the inside. He can make all things new, and He can rebuild what we've broken. Amen? But it continues with a heart that's relentlessly devoted to Jesus. See, a pure heart is just that. It's pure. Now, the meaning of this word, like the word righteousness, like the word mercy, is it's a multifaceted word that's insanely dynamic. So we've got to dig a little. What does it mean? What does purity mean? In this sense, when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, it means the unadulterated. This is what it means. The unadulterated, devoted inner self. That's what it means. The Bible talks about spiritual adultery far more than it talks about physical adultery. If you're raised in church, your mind might go straight to sexual purity when you hear the word pure. And that's fine, but this word means so much more because God just doesn't want your sexual purity. God wants your heart. God wants all of it. He wants your marriage. He wants your kids. He wants your education. He wants your relationship. God wants your finances. Hey, listen, God wants all of you, not just parts of you. We come up short when we just talk about sexual purity because what God really wants is our entire life. He wants all of our heart, all our love. He wants to be treasured. When we devote our hearts to anything that is other than the cause of God, what Jesus is saying is we commit spiritual adultery. This is a Bible principle that certainly should challenge all of us because in James chapter 4, verse number 4, it says, adulteresses, do you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. A husband or wife have the expectation of their spouse being wholly devoted to them. So too, Christ calls us, you and me, to be completely devoted to Him. You see, this morning, Jesus rescues our heart positionally. He rescues us positionally. That means our standing with God. But our devoted pursuit of Him, our devoted pursuit of Him purifies our heart practically, and that's what we call theologically progressive sanctification. That means that we are in the process of becoming more and more holy, more and more pure, more and more like Jesus Christ. We are learning day by day to love and follow Jesus. Some days are better than others. Some days we walk, some days we crawl, some days we stumble, some days we get knocked down. But either way, we continue to make progress because Jesus isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for us to move forward in our faith and in our relationship with Him. The pursuit is relentless. It's not yielding, swerving, and determination. Because a rescued sinner is a relentless disciple of Jesus Christ. Please write that down today. A rescued sinner is a relentless pursuer of Jesus. A rescued sinner is a relentless pursuer of Jesus. How about you? This is tough, man. It's a hard message. Let me ask you today, how about you? Is your passion for Jesus growing or waning? I know that one of my challenges, one of my own personal struggles, is the struggle to have a heart that is not divided, a heart that is not duplicit. The greatest struggle for me as a follower of Jesus is, am I completely surrendered to him in all areas of my life? In large degree, because so many things, and not bad things, but so many good things clamor for my love. They clamor for my attention. They clamor for my affection. So it stands to reason this is a struggle, not just for me, but probably for everyone in this room. What right now in your life is dividing your love and loyalty to your relationship with Jesus? Is it school? Academics? Is it your career? Is it a boyfriend, girlfriend? Is it the pursuit of college? I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. I could write down 3, maybe 4 things today that draw me away from my affection and me treasuring Jesus and devoting my life and my heart to Jesus. That's why I love the old hymn. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Oh, to grace, what a debtor. Man, I love that song. Because William Cooper wrote that song. And if you know anything about William Cooper, he was a man that struggled with emotional and mental health all of his life and tried to commit suicide on 2 different occasions. And he wrote that song, and it's one of the songs that we sing today, and we don't even know who he is or what his life was all about. But here was a man that struggled with mental illness his entire life. And yet, he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And what we like to do is we like to prop up our heroes and say, be like this guy or be like this girl, because they've really got it figured out. But they're no greater in the kingdom of God than those who struggle. Amen? Because we all struggle. We all have skeletons in the closet. We all have a dark side to our relationship with Jesus. One thing I know for certain is that God blesses those who are wholly and devoted to him and his plan and purpose, and God blesses devoted hearts. And so we find that a heart is rewarded for its devotion. And so all of this culminates on this. A heart rewarded for its devotion. You see, the principle in this verse is that a pure heart, listen to this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will experience God. They will experience his power and his presence in his life. Now listen, there is nothing in life, there is nothing in this world that is greater than experiencing the power and the presence of Almighty God. Nothing. If I offered today, and I'm telling you, this would be good news. Let's just say we pulled someone's name out of the hat today that is a guest, and we said, look, we're going to give you, at the end of this service today, because you're our 100th guest, we are going to write a check to pay off all of your debt, mortgage and all. That'd be good news, right? You guys would have probably brought some other friends. Right? Amen? We're not going to do that. That'd be cool, though, right? And as incredible as it would be to wake up tomorrow and know your car, your house, your credit cards, your medical, all of it, student loans, wiped out. It pales in comparison to what Jesus is offering us in this text today. Pales in comparison. Now we know that God's everywhere. He's omnipresent, but the Bible speaks of his manifest presence. That means God working right here, right now. We're talking about experiencing God personally. Followers of Jesus recognize there's no greater blessing in this world than knowing God is near, to see and experience him in the moments of life. When you think about how complex, and listen, life's complex, man. It's weird. It's confusing. And yet, in the midst of the complexity, in the midst of all the things that are confusing, what we find is there isn't anything that compares to knowing that God is with you in those moments. Nothing. And some of you are facing some things in your life right now that are hard, that are difficult, that are challenging, that are uncertain. And yet, no greater blessing, no greater joy, no greater satisfaction than knowing that God is near. I got 2 teenage daughters, and they keep bringing these kids home with them, these boys that are their friends. And I'm a pastor, man, and I've seen it all. And I'm protective of my girls, as any dad should be. And I'm asking them hard questions, and they're bringing these kids around, and they just keep bringing them around. No matter what I say, they just keep bringing them around. And they think that I'm against them, that I'm not for them liking boys. Like, I feel like that's the natural progression of teenagers and young adults, is that eventually they're going to think their dad's a weirdo, right? And then they're going to get married, and then they're going to realize how awesome their dad is down there. So let's speed that process up, right? And that's just kind of the cycle of life, kind of like Lion King, right? It's just the way things work. And yet I'm asking them hard questions because I'm in a space right now and I'm in a moment of life where I don't know how things are going to turn out. I don't know, you know, how my daughters are going to respond to these guys they keep bringing around, you know. I don't know how, if they're going to get married or not, or if they're going to have kids. All of this stuff, as a parent, you want the best for kids. Are your parents with me today? Can I get an amen? If you're identifying with any of this. I just want that. But there is a level of uncertainty there that I'm just like freaking out, you know? And if you take that and multiply that by 1,000, then you find my wife in that moment. She's freaking out even worse than me. So the message is for her to learn to trust Jesus. Did you see them? They were looking at each other. I think they're going to like hold hands, you know? Well, I'm sure they're going to hold hands. So we're freaking out about this stuff, right? And I say that and we laugh about it, but some of you have real problems. You went to the doctor this week and you didn't get good news. Or your spouse just doesn't love you the way they did when you first got married. Or you're struggling with some addiction and some sin and no one knows about it. And you're sitting in this room today hoping that no one ever finds out. And this passage says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And what Jesus is offering you and me this morning is, in the midst of all of this, complexing, confusing, complicated, he's near. He's near. He's near. He's ever present. He's here to guide. In the highs and lows of life, the relentless pursuit of a pure and devoted heart results in a life of dynamic, transforming power. And in the moments where you need direction, it's the pure, devoted heart that guides you in your way, because a heart fixed on Christ, listen to this, a heart fixed on Jesus never lacks clarity. Never. And it's not some mystical thing. It's as we get up every day and we walk and we live step by step. We yield our lives to God. We yield our decisions to God. We look to his word. Some of you say, man, I really want to hear God speak to me. I want to hear God's voice in my life. How many of you would say that's true in your life? Amen? Then read the word of God. And read it out loud. Just read to yourself the word of God. If you want to know where to go, what to do, who to be, God will show you in his word, man. God will show you in his word. So many times in life, we wander around wondering what to do. And yet, when we don't, we try to escape and we numb our minds and hearts with entertainment and alcohol and sport and whatever else can preoccupy our attention, rather than developing an affection for and a heart for God. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, so we keep our eyes on the prize and we watch him work supernaturally, so we fix our heart on him. You may be here knowing there must be more to life. And so I want to ask you, are you experiencing the power of a pure heart? Are you pursuing Jesus with devotion? Today would be a good day to lay aside anything that's in the way of you loving and following Jesus with a pure and devoted heart. Because the moment you do, he's here. Jesus is here, and he's waiting to reward you with a life that is fulfilling, a life that is significant, a life that is empowered, and a life that is guided by his hand. Friends, I don't know about you, but I need a life guided by the good hand of God. Imagine what it would be like instead of just wandering through life, just like a wallflower. People like that drive me nuts, you know? What if we pursued the calling to live a pure and devoted life to Jesus? Imagine God's calling becoming more and more clear and his power more and more evident and a reality in my life and in yours. So right now, what's stealing your devotion and your purity? Maybe there's a day you were experiencing the power of a pure heart and a devoted heart, and you've lost your way. Listen, I've been there. Even as a pastor, I've lost my way. I found myself burnt out. I found myself depressed. I found myself living in anxiety. I found myself living in moments of a divided affection for Jesus. And if you've lost your way, listen, all you have to do is turn around and come to Christ, because he's here. He's waiting. He wants you to know that he loves you. Today, Jesus is offering grace. He's not here to heap up guilt and condemnation. Like the prodigal's father, he's standing on the porch waiting for you to come home to kill a fatted calf and give you a ring and a robe and cover you with his righteousness. Amen? Maybe you're here and you're feeling overwhelmed with life. I get that. God empowers those with a pure heart with his power and his presence. Could you imagine what God would do through a pure life? Stories throughout the Bible and history where God poured out his spirit, his power, and his presence on his people when they devoted their life wholly to him. D.L. Moody was visiting England, and he heard an evangelist by the name of Henry Varley say this. He said, you know, the world is yet to see what God would do with a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to God. D.L. Moody, and I don't know if you know a lot about D.L. Moody, but Moody Church in downtown Chicago is named after D.L. Moody. Moody Bible Institute was started by D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a deacon in that church, never pastored Moody Memorial Church. But he was a deacon sent out from that church as an evangelist, and he was just a common, everyday, ordinary guy. But one day he was sitting in a service in England, and he heard Henry Varley say this, and he thought to himself, he didn't say a learned man, he didn't say an educated man, he didn't say a rich man. He simply said a man. And it lies within a man and a man himself whether he will or will not make a full consecration to God. And I wonder if there's a young man, young woman in this room today who'd say, I want to be that man, I want to be that girl. I wonder if there's an individual here today, regardless of your age, and you'd say, you know what, I've lost my way, but I'm ready to turn my heart back to Jesus Christ. And I want to give my life completely and fully to Jesus today. And I want to see what God would do with the balance of my life if I was willing to surrender it all to him. And I just wonder what God would do. What would he do in your marriage if you did that? What would he do with your kids? What would he do with your job and your life? And what would he do in this church and this community if just a few? I mean, last week I asked, God, give us 50 people that would be willing to say, I want to see one person come to know Christ as Savior before the end of this year. A few of you stepped out. I'm praying for more. What would God do in our lives if we really dedicated and devoted our hearts to him? How radical would it be if you just completely devoted it to Jesus today? So I want to challenge you right here, right now, today. Will you devote your heart to him? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, there's been a moment in my life where I have willfully committed my life to Jesus Christ. And I know that I know that if I were to slip out into eternity today, heaven is my home. I know that I'm forgiven of my sins and I know I'm right with God. Would you lift your hand and just give testimony of that today? Amen. I know there's many in here today. I don't know you. This is your first time today. We're not here to embarrass you. No one's looking around. But I want to pray for you as the pastor of this church. How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I've never devoted my life to Christ. I've never had a relationship with Jesus. I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins. And I certainly don't know that if I were to slip out into eternity today that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? Yes, sir, I see your hand today. Anyone else? Thank you, sir, for your boldness. Anyone else? Yes, sir, I see your hand. Amen. Two young men in our services today. Yes, sir, I see your hand as well. Thank you very much. Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I have never... I'm in a place right now, Pastor, where I've lost my way, and I want to get back to the place where my heart's devoted to Jesus, where my heart is pure, where I'm experiencing the power and the presence of God in my life. Would you lift your hand and just let me pray with you today? How many of you say that today? I want that for my. I want God's blessing. Amen. 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 Hands all over the room. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if you'd stand to your feet today, Father in heaven, I pray for these three men that raised their hand today that they didn't know Christ personally as their Savior. God, I pray this morning that they might come down this altar and grab me by the hand and that I might be able to take a Bible and show them what it means to follow Jesus. I pray, God, for our church today. And I know it's a holiday weekend. It's Memorial Day. We're certainly thankful for all of our veterans and for our servicemen. Provide the freedom that we have today to worship and serve you and talk about the sweetness of the gospel and the wonderful gift of forgiveness. But God, I pray this morning that as a church that we would respond to the word of God, that this moment wouldn't be wasted. God, in my own life, I'm struggling with this. In my own life, I want to give my life to you. In my own life, I want to experience a life surrendered to you. I want your presence. I want your power in my life. And I pray that on our church today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know there's a couple of you men that raised your hands today. And again, I certainly don't want to do anything to embarrass you or shame you. But I'm going to stand right here for a verse or two this next song. And if you'd be so bold, I'd like for you to just come and grab me by the hand. And I'd like to take a Bible this morning and show you what it means to know that you're forgiven. To know that you're right with God, and to know that if you were to slip out into eternity today, that you would know that heaven is your home. I'm not going to take the Baptist confessional faith. I'm going to show you from the Bible. What does the Bible say? What does God say? What does Jesus want to offer you this morning? And if you do that, man, I think everyone in this building would just celebrate along with that chorus of angels in heaven. Amen? The church, I want to say this. I pray that in this moment, even right now as I'm speaking, if God spoke to you today, would you come and say, God, I've lost my way. My heart is not as dedicated as it should be. I'm not as devoted as I need to be. I'm wondering this morning if our church would respond to that message this morning. So would you come on the first note this morning?